Tonight, I am extremely honored to be able to come and bring the message for our ordination candidates. It's a high honor to be able to be here and to bring you this message from the Word of God. I was invited and just finished up the district council for the South Texas district. We was in Corpus Christi 2 weeks ago before I went to Minnesota. And we had the opportunity there to bring a message to the ordination candidates, and it was such a high honor and a privilege to do that. I remember whenever I was ordained, I became credentialed with the Assemblies of God in 1967. And I was ordained in 1974 in Albany, Georgia, and I'll never forget who preached my ordination service. It was Thomas F. Zimmerman. And I'll never forget that night. I saw that white-headed man up there behind that pulpit, and I thought it was God on the scene. It just, boy, he brought such a powerful message. And whenever they came and laid hands on me, there was a mantle that was transferred. I can't explain it, but when the presbytery came and laid hands on me, there was a mantle placed there that I was never the same. And I know that tonight is going to be a special night in your life. God bless all of you. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to remain standing, please, for the reading of the Word. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel is right before 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 14. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place." And they said, "Well, if you send it away, the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. Now therefore make a new cart. Please pay close attention to this scripture reading in verse 7 from here on. Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milk cows, one on whom there has come no yoke, and tie the milk cows to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon that cart, and put the jewels of gold, which you return him for trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth-Shemesh, then he has done thus this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was happenstance that happened to us. And the men did so, and they took the 2 milk cows, tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth-Shemesh. And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and they offered the milk cows as a burnt offering unto the Lord. You may be seated. I was privileged and honored as a young man to be raised by a pastor that his family was already raised. His children were older. They had already married and left home, and he was in his upper 50s, early 60s whenever I came into his life. And he loved preachers. He loved young preachers. And my pastor took me and mentored me. I didn't know it then. I didn't know what you would call it then, but that's what happened. He mentored me. He became my father. He became my father in the Lord. He became my best friend. He became an example. He was the first man of God that I ever knew, and he was the greatest man of God that I have ever known. Not in the eyes of a teenage boy, but his caliber and the quality of who he was, I have yet to match to this day. He was a German. He had a brilliant, brilliant mind. He was very humble. He never made over $90 a week in his life in the ministry. I've seen him mistreated. I've seen him abused. I've seen him mishandled and unappreciated. But he was the greatest man of God that I have ever known, and the most powerful preacher of the Word of God that I've ever known. And coming from a dysfunctional family, my pastor, God used him to heal a lot of damage in my life, because in his face it was full of grace and full of mercy. When you looked in his face, you saw acceptance. You did not see rejection. You saw a man that had a face full of love and a countenance that had the glory of God in his countenance. And it was a joy to be around him. I had the honor, the high honor, of being asked to preach his funeral in 1989. If I've ever known a man that walked with God, he walked with God, not in a weird way. He was a man of God. That there was nothing weird or sensational about him at all. It was just a solidity. There was a solidness about him. So firm in doctrine. So established in the things of God. And I always admired that. And I met a man early in my life that knew how to pray, and I met a man that walked with God and knew God. He told me several things that he didn't know it when he told me, but I made a note of it, went home and wrote it down with a pencil, and told me things that was going to happen, and at the time he said they was going to happen, I went back later and checked my notes that I made, and they happened exactly as he said. He was not a perfect man, but he was the greatest man of God that I've ever met. And I have wanted all of my life to measure up at least part of the way of the man of God that he was. And what made him a great man of God was prayer. He walked with God. The man knew God. He didn't know about God. And he didn't get his sermons from books. But he walked with God and he knew God. The ministry is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. As I said this morning to those in attendance, the ministry is a very unusual thing because ministers and their spouses and their families go through different things than people in the pews will ever go through. The attack is different. The attack of the enemy is different. The attack is more often than people probably in the pews go through. It is unique in that Satan attacks the ministers in altogether different kinds of ways than he does the laity. But at the same time, the blessings of God are also unique. And the victory that God gives is unique. And I have never gone to the Lord in the years that I've been in the ministry with a serious problem in agreement with my wife that God has not answered our prayer. He has always been faithful. And we have seen victory after victory after victory. And I have seen enough string of victories down through the years of our ministry that now I'll be turning 50 in July. And I've been in the ministry for 30 years, a little better than 30 years. And I can tell you that I can say honestly and forthrightly, God has never failed us one time. Never failed us one time. I have failed him, but he has never, ever failed us. I'm just going to tell you this story real quickly, and then I'm going to get right into the Word of God, and I'm not going to be long tonight, but I wanted to share with you something that is dear to my heart, and I'm not sharing this to bring attention to myself, but I'm telling you how much I love the call of God and the work of God. If someone were to tell me tonight, John Kilpatrick, you can leave the ministry, and we will guarantee that you can be elected to high office, or you could be this, or you could be that, or you could be a successful businessman, I would turn them down without even giving it any thought. I don't want to be anything but a man of God. I don't want to be anything but a minister of the gospel, because all else pales in comparison to working for our God. When I was 14 years old, as I said, my pastor had pretty well taken me and mentored me and loved me. My father left us when I was 12 years old. And from the time I was 12 until the time I was 14, I went through some very tumultuous seas emotionally. My father actually left my mother. She was his fifth wife, and she didn't know it, but she was his fifth wife, and he had two more after her. And so my father was married seven times. And my mother was married previous to my father once, and she had three daughters, and those three daughters are my half-sisters, and they're all alive today. And I can't tell any difference between my half-sisters and my real sisters. But my father, when my mother became a Christian, she got saved under my brother-in-law's tent meeting in Columbus, Georgia on 4th Avenue when he was preaching a revival. He was a very young man, and he was preaching under the tent with his brothers. He traveled with two brothers, and they were called the Wetzel Brothers, evangelistic team, and they traveled all over preaching under tents. And my mother went down and got saved. And when my mother got saved, my father turned against her. He didn't want a Christian wife. And much less, he didn't want a Pentecostal Christian wife. And he turned against my mother with a vehemence. And my mother stayed with him from the time I was six. They separated when I was eight. They got back together. They stayed together till I was 12. But in those 6 years, from the time my mother got saved and I was 6 years old, and my brother-in-law married into our family, 1956. My father didn't leave until 1962, but those 6 years were very hellish. After my father left in 1962 until 1964, I went through two tumultuous years that my life was very, very difficult for me. I had seen enough that I wondered what the purpose was in living. I saw my mother take beatings every Sunday after church. She took beatings for taking us to church and Sunday school, and she didn't do it defiantly against my father. But I remember her looking at my father with tears running down her face, and she said, J.C., I can't forfeit my soul for you. I love you, and I want to be your wife, but I can't give up my God for you. And she said, please, please let us stay home, and please don't make me leave. And she said, I love the Lord, and I love you, and I'm going to be a better wife than I've ever been to you, but I can't neglect my soul, and I can't give up my God for you, and please don't ask me to. But my father would mock Pentecost, and he would strut across the floor and mock speaking in tongues. And I remember in my little heart, I saw that, and I knew it wasn't right, and it hurt me so deeply. My mother would get me up early on Sunday mornings along with my sisters, and we'd ride the city bus. My father could have took us to church, but he wouldn't do it. And we rode across the city, had to get off the bus and transfer and catch another one. And then we had to get off at the bus stop, rain or shine, walk to Sunday school and church. After church, walk back to the bus stop, catch the bus, get off, transfer, catch another one, get off and walk home. And then Mama would have to cook every Sunday. And then whenever Mother would start cooking, my father would light in every Sunday. It was a ritual. And he usually wouldn't stop until he brought blood out of her mouth or her nose. And it was all over church. And it was all over Pentecost. And so when he finally left at the age of 12, I had so many bleeding wounds in me and I hurt so deeply. I wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit so bad, but I couldn't receive it. And I thought that maybe God had something against me. I saw other young people at church just pray and go right through the baptism, but I never could. And I wasn't going to fake it. If there was a baptism of the Holy Ghost, I wanted it, and I wanted it to be real. I don't believe in this business of teaching people how to speak in tongues. I believe the Spirit giveth utterance. And I wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I saw the young people getting it, and I couldn't get it. And I remember I was seeking it so hard, and I would cry. I'd go home. We had to get a ride to church, and we had to get a ride home. Sometime the church bus would take us home, and sometime we had to ride the bus, city bus. And I remember a lot of times I'd go to bed at night on Sunday night, and I'd have to face school the next morning. And it was another week of dry, seeking the Holy Spirit and not receiving it. And so I was about ready to give up. And I remember one Sunday, the pastor stood up in church, and he said, this coming Tuesday night, he said, we're going to be praying for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to call a special service. And he said, we're going to be praying especially for young people that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And immediately I perked up. And I remember I leaned over in church, and I said, Mama, can I go? And she said, you sure can, son. And so, boy, from Sunday till Tuesday, I was so excited and so expectant in my heart because I wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost so desperately. And I remember I went to school that morning. And when I got to Arnold Junior High School, I was in my second period early that morning. And it was either biology class or science class. I don't remember which, but they were showing a film that morning. And they were showing it on dissection. And I was sitting in the class, and we were seated alphabetically. And being Kilpatrick K, I was seated right in the middle of the class, and the projector was right by my head. And I remember while that film was going on, I looked up there on the screen, and I saw, you know, what was going on. I just got my mind off of it. I didn't care about the dissection. And I got my mind off of it, and it was Tuesday. And I was excited, and I knew that night it wasn't going to be another night at home, but I was going to church that night, and I was going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I knew there was going to be somebody there with experience that could help me pray through to the baptism. And I remember I was sitting there praying in class, and I was saying under my breath, I said, Jesus, not tonight. I want to go in there, and I'm seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, I want it so bad. I want him so bad. And I said, Lord, it would make such a difference in my life. I said, I need your power, and I need the reality of your presence in my life. would you please baptize me in the Holy Spirit? And I was just praying under my breath. And all of a sudden, it was just like somebody took that knob and cut that volume down on that projector. And when the volume went down, I jumped because I heard the volume go down. I don't know. I just jumped. I remember jumping. And everybody always called me by my middle name, Alton, A-L-T-O-N. My grandfather's name was Alto. And my father wanted to name me after him. But my mother said, no, we're going to put an N on it. Thank God for Mama. And so they put an N on my name, and they called me Alton. Everybody called me Alton. Nobody called me John. Nobody. My classmates, my teacher, my parents, everybody called me Alton. But I remember I was sitting in class that day, and when that volume went down, I heard a voice, an audible voice, audible, come in my left ear outside, and it called me by my first name, and it said, John. It said, this day I have called you to preach my word. And he said, I will be with you. But he said, you must keep yourself from the other boys and girls in the neighborhood that will have a wrong influence on you, because if you don't, I'll lose you. And he said, he told me five things he was going to use me to do in the ministry. He named them off, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things he was going to use me to do. Three of those things had come to pass before Father's Day of 1995. The other two had not. And I had given up on those two, thinking they would never come to pass, and that somehow I had failed God in those last two things. When revival broke out on Father's Day, the other two just came into play 35 years later. And I remember as I was sitting there, the Lord said, keep yourself from the other boys and girls in the neighborhood that'll have a wrong influence on you. If it don't, I'll lose you. And then after he told me the five things he called me to do in the ministry, the last thing he said to me was, this day I will confirm this call in your ear. And as soon as he got through speaking, it was over, and the volume came right back up on that projector right by my head. And I was shocked, needless to say. I was shocked for three reasons. Number one, I was shocked that God knew where my school was. I really was. I hated school so bad that I couldn't believe that God found me in school. And the second thing I couldn't get over was, I couldn't believe that he called me to preach before he baptized me with the Holy Ghost. Because the emphasis had always been in my life salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't believe that he called me to preach before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I remember I didn't feel any different at all until I stood up to walk. And when I stood up to walk, I couldn't feel my legs at all. I couldn't even feel them. When I walked, it felt like I was gliding like this right here. It felt just like I was gliding. And I had to go to my math class, which was my next period. And to get to my math class, there was an incline going up to my math class like that up the hallway. And I couldn't even feel my legs walking up that hallway. It just felt like I was gliding right up that hallway. And I remember I walked in my math class and I sat down. And when I sat down, I hated to go to my math class because I never would go to school. I never wanted Mama to buy me shirts that didn't have a pocket in it, because I'd always take my little New Testament to school with me and read my Bible. And my math teacher was the one that hated that the most. And so when I get through my work in math class and I had a little bit of spare time, I'd always pull out my New Testament and read it. I loved to read the New Testament in class. And so my math teacher, I'm not going to call her name. She may be here tonight. I don't know. But anyway, I didn't want to go in that math class because she'd always say, oh, class, preacher's reading his Bible. And she'd make fun of me, and the class would say, they'd make fun of me. But I'd still read it anyway. It didn't make me no difference. So when the Lord called me to preach that morning in biology class, I had to go to math class, and I was dreading going in there. Well, when I walked in the door, lo and behold, she was out sick that day. And everybody said, glory to God. The Lord works in strange ways. And so I walked in, and there was a retired Baptist preacher taking her place that day. A retired Baptist preacher, and his name was Mr. Chaplin. I never did know his first name, but he was a gracious old man, big guy. But he's a retired Baptist preacher, and his name was Mr. Chaplin. And I remember when I walked in the class, I sat down at my desk, and I had my books stacked up here on my desk, and I was sort of hiding behind my desk, my books, because I still couldn't believe that God had called me to preach, and second of all, I couldn't believe I couldn't feel my legs. And so I was sitting there at my desk, and I was just thinking, man, this is something, wow. And I remember I looked up at my math teacher, and he had his glasses on the end of his nose like that, and he was just sort of sitting there behind the desk just looking around the class, and when he looked back there at me, he said, like that. And I said, he said, so he got up and walked out there where I was. And he walked up to me and he said, son, what's happened to you? I said, what do you mean? He said, I see the glory of the Lord all over you, man. I said, Mr., go ahead. I told him the story. I said, Mr. Chaplin, God just called me to preach in the last period. I said, he knows where I am. I said, he knows where this school is. He called me. He called me by my first name. Nobody ever calls me by my first name. And he called me John right here in this school. And he was standing there and his lips started quivering and tears started running down his face. I started crying. The bell rang. We was both standing there squalling. In math class. What a relief. My math teacher was out sick. So I remember I thought, well, that's the confirmation that the Lord said, I'll confirm this call in your ears this day. And I said, well, that's it. So I went through the rest of the day, went through lunch and went through the rest of my periods in the afternoon. When the bell rang at 3:25, I had to walk to school. So naturally, I had to walk home. I ran home. And Mama worked at a nursing home. When my father left, that's the only job she could get, scrubbing floors in a nursing home. And she wouldn't go to school, or she wouldn't go to work until 4 o'clock. And so if I'd run home real quick, I'd say, Mama, she wanted to be home when I got home from school. And she'd always have me a sandwich fixed and something to drink. And she'd always read the Bible to me when I got home from school and pray with me. And Mama wasn't but 4'11", and she was a little Indian woman. And so I remember I ran home that day, and I ran up the steps to the house. I snatched the screen door open, and I come in. I said, Mama! Come here! And usually if I ever did something like that, you know, I was her only boy. And all of her daughters was older. And, you know, she said I put every gray hair in her head. And, you know, if I'd come in like that and scream out, Mama! She'd come running out. She wasn't but 4'11". She'd come running out like a little banny rooster, you know. What's wrong? What's wrong? And so that day I came in and I said, Mama! Come here! And she come walking out of the back of the house real slow, like a Pharisee, you know, just real slow. Real slow. I said, Mama. I said, sit down. I got something to tell you. She said, son, you sit down. I said, Mama, this is important. She said, you just listen. She said, today a woman came by here from the Church of God selling donuts. Said, I don't know her name. We didn't even talk. But she said, she come by here selling donuts today. And she asked me if I wanted to buy some donuts. And so I went back to the back and got a dollar out of my purse, came back and paid her through the screen door. And she said, whenever I paid her, she said, thank you. We exchanged no pleasantries. And Mama, by that time, she was 54, 55 years old because she had me when she was 40. And Mama wrinkled early because she was Indian. And Mama didn't look young enough to have a boy 14 years old. And there was no pictures on the piano or anything. And the woman turned on the porch and still had some donuts left under her arm, a couple of boxes left under her arm. And when she turned to walk off the porch, she stopped. And Mama said she took the remaining two or three boxes, and set them on the banister on the porch and raised her hands up. Didn't even know my mother was a Christian. And raised her hand up and gave a message in tongues. And the interpretation said this, this day I have called your son to preach my word. And I will be with him, but you must keep him from the other boys and girls in the neighborhood that will have a bad influence on him. If you don't, I'll lose him. Hallelujah! Can you say amen? I'm here to tell you tonight, God knows you. God knows who you are. God knows where you came from, He knows where you are, and He knows where you're going. And He even knows where to find you at any time of the day. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now we have in this message tonight a powerful message from the Word of God. And I would like to speak to you tonight for a few moments on carrying the presence of Jesus, or being carriers of the presence of Jesus. And I want to take my text from what I just read here a few moments ago from 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, let's see if we can take this story in the Bible and make it relevant to your life and mine. Let's see what actually happened according to the Bible. And I want to paint a picture of what God is trying to say to us today. The first thing that I want to say is the situation was really bad. The Philistines had captured the presence of God. The Philistines had captured the ark, which represented the presence of God. And everything was going bad for the Philistines. They were sick in their secret parts. And God was annihilating them by the thousands. People were dropping dead because they had captured the presence and the glory of the Lord. And they had a problem. And they were asking, because of the loss of so many lives, they were asking, what can we do? And I believe tonight that in America things are going bad also. The economy might be doing pretty good right now, but ladies and gentlemen, things are not well in America either. And I want to tell you, in most of our churches, the glory of the Lord has been captured. And we don't have the glory of God in our churches as we did a long time ago. But I do believe that we have turned the corner, and I do believe that the glory of the Lord is now beginning to return to our ministries and to our churches. Can you say amen? In the world, everything is going bad. There's war threats, tax hikes, violence. Economy is on the brink of going one way or the other. There's diseases they don't have answers for. Fires in New Mexico, Los Alamos, now up around the Grand Canyon in Arizona. Also fires breaking out in Utah. Drought is worsening in different parts of our country. Earthquakes are striking the world. We know all these things. I don't have to remind you. And the world today is in a position that it's crying out for the reality of God. They want to know God. And now even the heathen that has never known the Lord and has joked and made fun of preachers of the church now all of a sudden are beginning to ask serious questions. What are we to do? What are we to do to have a move of God in this nation again? The Philistines were under pressure. And they wanted to find out something. They wanted to know, is our problem God, or is our problem happenstance? Because you see, we've captured this box. And this box has brought us a lot of problems since it's been in our possession. Now, since we've had this box here in our presence, is our problems caused by the box? Or is it just happenstance? And that's a valid question tonight for you and I. So the Philistines made a test. They wanted to see whether or not their problem was supernatural or was it natural. And one of the things that our world is crying out for tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is they want to know, is God really real? Or is it que sera, sera? Whatever will be, will be. I can answer that for you. God is real. And God is on the move. And it is not que sera, sera. And tonight our nation and the generations that we're living in are asking the question, is things that's happening in the world, Columbine,
different things that's going on around the world. Is it supernatural? I watched yesterday a little while on CNN, and the sheriff released a moment by moment, minute by minute, revelation of what happened in the halls of Columbine High School. And when they got through, they said, in just a moment, we're going to interview some parents that doesn't believe that it was just a shooting that took place in Columbine, but they believe it was spiritual. Wow. So I stayed tuned. And they came back on, and they had some parents on there that said, these boys, what America doesn't realize is these boys that did the killing were warlocks. And they just said it right out loud on television. And they said this was not just random killings, but these warlocks went after these kids and asked them specifically, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And when they said yes, they shot them and killed them dead. And they said it was not just a random shooting, but it was actually a satanic assault. And when America hears that, I'm sure it has to rattle them. Because, see, friends, there's not just martyrs anymore on foreign soil. Now the martyrs are on this soil in America. And it's kids that's been involved in Dungeons and Dragons and all kind of computer games. And now they're involved in witchcraft and Satanism and warlocks that's killing our young people in our high schools. And I think it's time that America begin to ask the question, is this supernatural? Or is this just some kind of phenomenon happening? And today in this all across this nation, people are crying out, wondering, what is happening? Is this supernatural? One of the things that our world is crying out for today is they want to know, is the supernatural real? If people did not want to know if the supernatural was real, why do you think that we have the New Age, the occult, the Psychic Friends Network? You can't even watch the Weather Channel anymore without having psychics on there, reading people and reading tarot cards and tea leaves and chicken entrails and all kinds of things. You know what that tells me? It tells me there is a hunger in America to ask the question, is there such a thing as the supernatural? There's a hunger out there today. And the church, by and large, is not answering that supernatural call in the hearts of human beings. Friend, I don't believe it ought to be the psychics on the television channels. It ought to be spirit-filled Christians on the television channels. It ought to be, listen to me, it ought to be men and women of God sitting up there and saying, thus saith the Lord. Instead of some kind of psychic reading off things off of a teleprompter and being poised like they're really telling somebody some kind of a secret. And it's no secret at all. It's either fake or it's demonic. But there is a cry in the hearts of people today all across America. Is this supernatural? Where is the supernatural? And then when they come in our churches, most of the time, nothing supernatural happens in our churches. Most of the time, we can get by praying for the sick, and you don't even need the supernatural power of God. Most of the time, many of our sermons are preached without anointing, and you don't even need the supernatural presence of God. If you got oratorical skills and you got people skills, you can preach a message without the anointing. You can take up the offering. You can do all kinds of things in church without a supernatural anointing of God on your life. My heart yearns for the day that the Assemblies of God turns back to God, and we don't have service without the supernatural power of God moving again. Friend, listen. I don't want to fake nothing, but I want to get together and see God come down and God manifest His strength and His power and His anointing. I want to hear the demons cry out in church for mercy. I want to see the demon-possessed delivered. I want to see the sick bodies healed. I want to see the captive set free. And I don't want it to be some kind of flashy personality. I want people leaving out, crawling on the floor, saying, "My God, we was in the presence of the King." Woo! Can you say amen? The Philistines said, "Let's do a test." And they hitched up two mama cows to a cart. And they said, "What we're going to do is we're going to put this ark, this box, on this cart. And the one way that we will know if this is supernatural or if it's just happenstance is we'll take two mama cows, two milk cows that's got calves in the stall. And when we hook up those milk cows that's never had a yoke on them, all they've ever been is mamas. All they've ever done is give birth to babies and nurse them and raise their young. How many of you know you fool with an animal's babies, it'll bite you?" One time I come up on a dog, a female dog, she had a little litter of puppies. And I saw those puppies down there nursing, and I didn't know no different. And I reached down there to take one of them little puppies up, and when I did, I saw nothing but teeth. His teeth everywhere, white teeth everywhere, like that. And I jumped back, got on my bicycle, and went to the house. You fool with that mama's babies. That mama's there to protect her babies. And so the Philistines knew the power of motherhood. And the Philistines said, "I know a way that we can tell if this is supernatural or natural. Let's take two mama cows that's got little yearlings in the stalls. And we'll take those mama cows and we'll hitch them up with a yoke where that cart is on the back of that box is on the back of that cart. And when we hook up those mama cows, if those mama cows don't turn and look back at that stall, but they take the straight way toward Beth Shemesh, we will know that it's supernatural." Hallelujah. Now, let's talk about the ark for a moment. What was in the ark? Three things. Bible says it was tables of the covenant. In other words, it was 10 words of the law, speaking of the holiness of God. The second thing that was in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded, that represented spiritual authority, the anointing, and the life of Christ that makes things have life and blossom. The third thing that was in that ark was the hidden pot of golden manna, which represents a picture of Christ as the bread of heaven and the bread of life. So what we have in that ark was a picture of Christ. It was his glory, it was his power, and it was his life. That was what was in the ark. Let us watch and see. I want to ask this question tonight, ladies and gentlemen, and I want everybody to answer this within yourself. Do you carry enough of the presence of God in your life and in your ministry to go contrary to natural desires? I'll ask the question again. Do you carry enough of God's presence in your life to go contrary to natural desires? All the natural instincts of those mama cows, when they put that yoke on them, was, "Oh, don't do this to me. Don't put that yoke on me. I'm a mama. I've never had a yoke on me. Don't take me from my babies. Don't take me out of the stall. That's my calves. Don't do this to me." And they took those mama cows and they put that yoke around them. And as they yoked them up and they led them over to the cart, that presence of God, that anointing, that glory of the Lord was in that box. Somebody help me. Woo! Where the glory of the Lord is, friend, where the presence of God is where I want to be. When I get to heaven, my friend, forget the mansions and forget the gold. Just let me have the presence of the Lord. Just give me the presence of the Lord. And when they took those mama calves and they wrapped that yoke around their neck, they hitched them to that cart, and as soon as the tongue hitched to that yoke around their necks, there came a presence on those calves that they could not turn to the left or to the right and go back to their babies. But there was a presence that came on those cows that instinctively they knew they had to obey the Lord. Whew, man, I feel the Lord in this house. Ooh. Some that God has called into the ministry has had to go contrary to natural desires. They've had to leave homes. It's unnatural to leave your home. How many missionaries has had to leave their home? How many young preachers has had to leave their familiar church, their familiar surroundings, their friends, their moms, their dads? How many young preachers' wives have had to leave their mom and their dad? And all the family members can be together all the time and get together in the evening and have supper together, but there's something that has happened in their life, a young minister and his wife, that no longer are they going to be normal and have the natural things that other people have. They're saddled with a presence in their life that they leave father and mother, and they leave their homes, and they leave their hometown, and they leave their friends. They leave a good paying job, and they go and they serve God. How many have done that? When I got in the ministry, they had just told me, they'd just done a survey where I worked at the waterworks. They were going to pay my way through college, chemistry school. And they'd just done a survey. And the day that I went in, after I was voted in my first church, the day I went in to resign to my boss, I walked into Mr. Hudson's office, and Mr. Hudson didn't know what I was going to say. He always smoked a big cigar. And he said, "Hey, John." I said, "Hey, Mr. Hudson." He said, "Boy, have I got news for you." I said, "What?" He said, "You know that census that they did, the survey that they did? They came in here and studied all the different job descriptions that people had in the waterworks." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Man, listen, you're getting the biggest raise of anybody in the waterworks." And you know what the next words out of my mouth was? "Mr. Hudson, I've come in here this morning to let you know I've been voted in a church in Vidalia, Georgia, and I'm leaving the waterworks." The ashes jumped off his cigar. And he looked at me like, "You fool." No, it wasn't that I'm a fool. I was saddled with the presence of the Holy Ghost. I was saddled with the presence of the Lord. And that presence will constrain you to do things against normality and natural desires. The Bible said, "Except a man hate his father and mother in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And Jesus said, "If you love your family better than me, you cannot follow me." God wants you to be constrained and saddled with such a presence in your life that you will go against normal things that would normally hold other people back. And I want you to listen to this. God will test you all during your ministry, and God will test you all during your life to see how much of His presence you're carrying. And He will test you to see if it's supernatural in your life or if it's natural. Is another person more important to you than Him? Is money more important to you than God? Is popularity and fame or promotion more important to you than God? And God is going to watch you to see. And people are also going to watch you and see if there's enough supernatural presence of God in your life to make you different from the rest of the crowd. And friend, here again, I said a while ago, there's nothing stronger than a mother's love. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 6 that the cows were lowing as they went. You know what that means when the cows were lowing? It means that humans cry and cows low as they go. They were grieving. They were going against their nature. They were mamas. But they were constrained by something greater. And those cows were actually walking straight and crying as they walked. They wanted to go to their calves, but the presence of God came on them. And even though they had to obey God, they still had that animal instinct where they were lowing as they went. And they were bowed down under that yoke and carrying that ark. And they were going straight, proving that it was supernatural. But their little hearts were still with their calves. And I want to tell you something, friend. There is a pain that there's no medicine for. Pain that you want to do something else, but you are constrained by a greater power to do what God is leading you to do. And I want to tell you tonight, the world is looking for evidence that what is driving us to go on is supernatural and not natural. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The world is looking on. And you know, it's going to take some testing to prove really where your love is. I want to say this to you, friend. If you don't have a calf, you don't have a problem. But if there's a calf in your life and God has called you to do something, that's going to prove the supernatural test whether or not you're going to obey the Lord. And God many times calls on His servants to do things contrary to human nature. Is that ark and the presence of God in your life strong enough to make you press ahead when it would be so convenient and so natural to do the opposite? Now I want to close quickly. There's going to come a time, those of you that are going to be ordained tonight, there's going to come a time in your life when God is going to make you walk straight, very straight. It means that you're going to have to put aside some things in your life. And I'm sure you've already put aside a lot in your life. Fornication. You put aside pornography, lying, stealing, bitter, being revengeful, church conflicts, factions. But God is going to make you walk a straight way. And oh, one of the things that church people are dying for is to see a minister and his wife come into a church and put the Lord first and walk a holy life before them. People in the pews in America are dying for the man of God behind the pulpit to be a holy man of God. They don't want to hear you talk sports. They don't want to hear you talk scores of the latest football, basketball game, or the playoffs. They don't want to hear you call the names off of baseball players. What they want is to hear you talk about the things of God as if you're in love with Him. Are you listening to me? So many times, those of us in the ministry call off so many things that the church world already knows about those things because they're part of the world. But when they come to church, they don't want to hear the world. They want to hear from God. And they want to know that you're of God. And they want to know that you walk with God. And that you live for God. And that you walk holy before Him. How devastating it would have been to me as a 14-year-old boy through my 20s to know that my pastor was worldly and he was not godly. How devastating it would have been if we got together around the altars at night before we prayed and we talked baseball, basketball, football, golf. I tell you what we talked about when we got together. We talked about the love of all of our hearts, and it was Jesus. We talked about a longing and a yearning to see Him move, to see Him deliver, and for us to grow in grace and grow more in the power of God, to see God be God in the congregation and in our lives and in our ministries. I dreamed around those altars. I didn't dream about being rich. I didn't dream about money. I didn't dream about fame. I dreamed about being used by God and be anointed and preaching to people and seeing people come to the altar and seeing families put together and seeing demons being cast out and the sick being healed. That's what I dreamed about. And today, congregations want to know when that man is voted in that pulpit. I told Brownsville when I went there, I said, listen, I want you to know there's a man of God on the scene. I'm not just a pastor, not an evangelist, not a teacher, apostle, prophet. I want you to know I'm a man of God. And I'm not here to get an extra job. Now, I know there's times whenever ministers have to get extra jobs. I understand that. But I'm not here to go into different jobs, Amway and different things like that, just to bring in extra money so I can live a real good lifestyle. I'm not into that. I'm not here to get another job. I'm not here to fare sumptuously every day. What I'm here for is to be a man of God and to walk with God, to hear from God and preach the Word of God to you. Have I always been successful at it? No. But I've always worked at it. And it's still my heart. After 30 years of being in the ministry, I still want to be a man of God. Am I flawed? Yes. Do I make mistakes? Yes. Have I made them? Yes. Will I make them again? Yes. But I'll repent again too. Hallelujah. Sometimes we say, God, use me, and then when He does, we get mad at Him. Now, I want you to listen to this. I got two more points quickly. Those cows, when they were saddled up to that presence of God in that ark, how many of you have ever experienced the presence of God? How many of you have ever had the Spirit of the Lord come on you in an undeniable way? Could I see your hand, please? You know, can I just talk here for a minute out of my heart? There's something so sweet about the presence of God. Amen. It can be an old tent with a sawdust floor and old metal folding chairs. But if the presence of the Lord is there, I want to be in that tent. It can be a beautiful cathedral with stained glass windows and a high rotunda. It can be stately. And if the presence of the Lord is there, I want to be there. It can be around an old 86-year-old grandma dying in a hospital room somewhere. I held a man's head in my arms one time, Brother Cotton, in Columbus, Georgia. I hadn't even entered the ministry yet. I was with Brother Wetzel. We got an emergency call one night in prayer meeting. Old Brother Cotton. Matter of fact, last night I was talking about his wife. The one that was shaking, you know, her head. Had that white hair, you know, and that bun. That was her. That was his wife. She survived him and outlived him. But one night was in prayer meeting and she called and said, Brother Wetzel, come quickly, my husband. And we got over there and he had had some kind of an attack and he was laying there and he was turning blue. And he was, you asked me, for breath. And I remember Brother Wetzel was comforting her and I reached down and put my arms under him and I held him in my arms and he had been vomiting and I scooped him up in my lap and I heard that man say these words. He looked up and took a gasp and he said, they're coming to get me. And his head fell over my arms and he was dead. Friend, that's the presence of the Lord. Can you say amen? That's the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. I remember the time in our Pentecostal churches and our Assembly of God churches when we was on the other side of the tracks. We wasn't ashamed of the moving of the Spirit of God. We wasn't ashamed of the power of God. We wasn't ashamed to preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We wasn't ashamed to stay until after midnight at night and people laying on the floors and speaking in tongues and having visions. We wasn't ashamed. But now so many times we've gotten respectability from other denominations. And now we've conformed and we've become like everybody else. And now we're ashamed of the power of God. And we're ashamed of the manifestations of the presence of God that set us aside and made us distinctive. I want to tell you, God's speaking to my heart and He's saying, go back, not necessarily to the other side of the tracks, but go back to the God of your early childhood and let Him be your God again. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Oh, respectability is one thing, friend. I want to be respected too, but I want the anointing more than I want respect. I remember those old prayer meetings, how the glory of the Lord would come in. I used to go back after I was grown, married, and had children. Brother Wetzel was dead. Nobody would know this. Sometime I'd be under the gun. Brother Wetzel was dead. Sometime I'd be in the general area and I'd drive 100 miles out of the way. And I'd go pull up in the parking lot of Riverview Assembly of God in Columbus, Georgia. And I'd sit there and cut the lights out at 2 o'clock in the morning. And as I cut the lights out, I could remember what happened in that hallowed place. And just being on that parking lot brought that same DNA back. And I could feel that same moving of the Holy Ghost again in my spirit. And by the time I cranked up my car and pulled out of that parking lot, my batteries were charged again in the presence of the Lord. Oh, I pray that in the assemblies of God, and I pray in our churches all across America, that we will get out of the way and allow His presence to come in, and for God to be God, and for the glory to come back, and for the reality of the sweet presence and the sweet fragrance of Jesus to come back and be real in our lives again. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Are you relating to me? Now, the next thing that the Bible says in this story is that the people of Beth Shemesh, when they looked up, they heard something. They was working in the fields. The people of Israel were working in the fields. God had been gone a long time. But while they were working in the fields, they heard something. And they looked up, and what they saw was two mama cows that should have been home with their babies. But they had a yoke around their neck. And those cattle were going in a straight line. And they were lowing as they went. They were going in a perfectly straight line. And the Philistines were behind them. And they watched it all the way to the border of Israel, to Beth Shemesh. And the Philistines were looking like this. And they saw those cows going in that straight line. And they said, it really is supernatural. It really was God. Look, those cows didn't know the way, but they took that ark right back across the message. And when Israel was out hoeing in their fields at the wheat harvest, they heard that. You know, one of the things that I think today is missing in the ministry is sacrifice. You that's going to be ordained tonight in the ministry, I want to encourage you, seek the Lord regularly. Fast and seek His face regularly. Pray regularly. Go against your normal instincts. Let your life be so saddled with the presence of an Almighty God that you walk straight and holy before Him. You know, I couldn't help but think a while ago when I was speaking about Joseph. Potiphar's wife came in. She said, Joseph, lay with me. She was beautiful. Beautiful. Joseph was a handsome, fine young Jewish man. Stalwart, strong, healthy, very handsome. Potiphar's wife was a knockout. Don't kid yourself, she was a knockout. And she grabbed hold of him and she said, "Lay with me." And in effect, here's what Joseph said, "I can't. Why can't you? I'm saddled with the destiny of the Holy Ghost in my life. I can do it." She said, "Joseph, I want you." And I'm sure in his flesh he was saying, "I want you too, but I want God more than I want you." Think about Jesus. He was in the garden praying. Man, I feel the Lord in his house. Jesus in the garden praying. And he said, "Oh Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My flesh doesn't want it." But the Lord came on Jesus. The power of the Most High came on him. And then he said in the same sentence, "But nonetheless, if it's not possible, I'll drink every dreg of it." He was constrained with doing the will of his God. And I want to tell you, friend, we're never going to be successful in our lives until we are so saddled with such a presence in our life that we go against the normal instincts. Are you listening to me? Now, in closing, let me bring you the last point. The Bible said, when the people of Bethshemesh heard the lowing of those cows, they looked up and they said, "Look, the ark." Did you know there's cities across America that has churches on every corner? First Baptist Church, First United Methodist Church, First Assembly of God, Church of the Brethren, Wesleyan Church, Reformed Church, Nazarene. All kinds of churches. Big, beautiful churches. They're filled every Sunday, many of them. But did you know there's people all across this land that's just waiting to hear a man or woman of God come to town lowing and going straight and walking holy before God and carrying the anointing of God in their life? They're waiting for somebody that has the presence and the anointing of God. And friend, they will look up and their heart will rejoice. I go in churches all across America. I'm in all different kinds of churches, non-denominational, bad, all kinds of churches across America. And I see people in churches like this. But the Bible said, lift up your head. People will lift up their head when they hear somebody lowing and saddled with the presence and the anointing of God. They'll lift up their head. Excitement will come. And they'll say, "My God, there's a man of God here. There's a woman of God here. Our church is fixing to do something. God is about to move in our city." One of the things that I have cautioned Brownsville about time after time, I've talked to Steve about it. I've talked to Dr. Brown about it. I've talked to our pastoral staff. One thing I've cautioned against is what I'm about to close with. I am so thankful. When I wake up in the mornings, one of the first things I want to do when I think about what God has done and what He's let my eyes see and what He's let my ears hear, one of the things that I want to do is just get out of the bed immediately and just bow and scrape before Him and say, "Oh my Lord, my God, thank you that you've let me see the glory of the Lord come in my generation. Thank you, Lord, that you've let these eyes see the glory of the Lord." But one of the things that happens in all of us in the ministry, and I want you to listen carefully to me because this is my last point, but it's one of the most important points. May we never feel that we need to be rewarded for going after the Lord. May we never feel that we deserve some kind of credit for what God and God alone has done. I tell you, I am saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest John Kilpatrick should boast. It is of God, totally of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I didn't buy off of a counter somewhere. He gave it to me. The home that I have in heaven, He died. And He went away and He's built me a home in heaven. He did it for me. I deserve no credit and no glory. He deserves all the glory. Can you say amen? Sometimes I hear church people talk about it's not fair. It's not fair. Brother Kilpatrick, it's not fair. It's not fair how I've been done. Brother Kilpatrick, they didn't do me right. It's not fair. I hear preachers talk about it's not right. Other preachers don't know I'm treated like that. It's not right. Here's what I have to say to you. When the people of Beth Shemesh looked up and they saw the ark had come home, they rejoiced with great rejoicing and they said, oh, the presence of the Lord is back. And there was a big rock in the field. And the Bible said, they took the wooden cart, lifted the ark off of it, the glory off of it, took the wooden cart, busted it up and made a fire, and took those two mama cows and slit their throat and offered them as a sacrifice on that altar, giving thanks to God. Sometimes those of us in the ministry, we want to be appreciated. Those of us in the ministry, we want the platitudes, we want the plaques, we want the recognition. We want this honorary thing and we want that appreciation, we want that recognition. But what that tells me is this, sometimes those that God calls to bear His presence will not always be appreciated. That's why the Apostle Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable in His sight. Are you listening to me? The American way says, you paid the price. You worked hard. You deserve money. You deserve fame. You deserve recognition. You deserve this. You deserve that. And God said, I did it all. You're servants of mine. And if they didn't appreciate their master, they're not going to appreciate you. And friend, I want to tell you here tonight, don't get your eyes on recognition of man, and don't get your eyes on the platitudes of man. Get your eyes on the Lord. I remember when my pastor had to step down from the ministry that he'd been at our home church for so many years. They called me back. They asked me if I would speak at the church. And I came in early and I met with the board of the church. The pastor had given his life there. They never paid him over $90 a week. He bought many of his clothes at Goodwill. And when he dressed up in those clothes from the Goodwill, he looked just as stately and handsome as a senator from Washington, D.C. He had white hair. He had beautiful characteristics and features in his face. He'd go to that Goodwill and buy his clothes. When he'd get through preaching, he had pockets full of candy that he'd always keep his pockets full of candy. And when he got through preaching, the little kids would come up and wrap their arms around his little legs. And he'd reach in his pocket and give them candy to all the little children when he got through preaching. That's the kind of man of God he was. And I went back for his last service. And I got there early and I met with the board and I said, guys, pastor's given his life here. And parsonage is not worth but like $18,000. Would y'all consider giving him the parsonage? And they said no. And I think they gave him a check for $300 or $400 and said goodbye to him after all those years. And I saw with my own eyes
a church, take a man that for years had suffered and sacrificed, and loathed as he went, and walked holy before God, and went in a straight line, constrained by the presence of God. And I saw him with my own eyes, sacrificed, and so unappreciated. And the Lord spoke to my heart as a young man. He said, son, never get your eyes on people. And never get your eyes on circumstances and situations, because if you do, it'll lead you away from me. Keep your eyes on me. And I remember the day that I was privileged to preach his funeral. I've never been much of a poetic person, but my wife that day, when they told us the news, it wasn't the news that did it, but my wife went in some kind of a stupor that day. She started hyperventilating inwardly. We had to take her to the hospital, and she had some major problems for a while. The very day they told me that he died, I've been at the hospital with her most of the day. I came home from the hospital late that night, and she was still in a bad way. And I went in and sat down, because the next day I had to leave her side and leave her with some church people, and I had to go to Columbus to get ready for the funeral. And I sat down that night, and the Holy Spirit came on me with a powerful inspiration, and I sat down and wrote a poem, a very powerful poem, a tribute to Reverend Raymond C. Wetzel. And when I was preaching his funeral, I could see the host of heaven as they welcomed that man of God home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I saw him sacrificed in the fields of Beth-Shemesh. And so I want to leave this with you today. Out of everything that can happen to you in the ministry, make it your priority to be saddled with the presence of the Lord. And secondly of all, understand that if you go straight and you live holy before God, the people will rejoice at what you carry in your ministry. But never expect people to appreciate you as you always expect to be appreciated. Only God can do that. God bless you.